The scripture this morning is 1 Kings 17, verses 1 through 16. 1 Kings 17, 1 through 16. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will neither be dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide to Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I do not have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home to make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain in the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food for every day for Elijah and for woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. God bless you, his word is. Like I said, Pastor Schley is going to come and bring the word to us.
Nothing like having a seat right up front. I'm grateful for the privilege. Believe me, it is a privilege for this pastor to be here with this congregation. Every time we drive by the church, which isn't very often anymore, I look up here and I say to myself, "That's a trophy to Jesus." And I was wondering the other day in my mind, I said, I wonder how many people have come to know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior because of this fellowship here. That's wonderful. And it's really also kind of neat for me to be able to look out. I'm used to it. Now where was I?
You were looking out at the church.
Yes, I was looking out at the church. And I can still see some of the folks here, the precious folks that we met in the Bible study before it was a church. I'm not going to reminisce this morning. That's not the point, but... I can't help myself when I realize how good God has been over the years, and that He has blessed this ministry. And I would want to say, obviously, to the people who are part of that original Bible study, thank you for giving to the Lord. I believe that when we get to heaven, there will be some wonderful rewards for those who were faithful in those days that brought this church into being. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit did it all, We don't take any credit for it at all. Because to God be the glory, great things he has done and is doing. But this morning I want to take a few minutes, hopefully it will be just a few minutes, to talk from this portion of Scripture. The main thought that I have this morning is courage. It takes courage to serve the Lord. When you think of Elijah, he never met Ahab, but he knew Ahab. And he knew that rascal of a wife that he had, who was a murderess. And yet God called him to go to Ahab. Now, I don't know about you folks, but if the president of the Christian Missionary Alliance had a beef against me, and he called me into his wonderful office, I would go in fear and trembling. I would be, what in the world is he going to do to me? Is he going to take my license away from me? What's he going to do? Is he going to defrock me? Or is he just going to discipline me some way? And so when you think of Ahab, he was a tyrant. He had defied the God of Israel. He's the seventh king in a row that all they did was what God, all they didn't do was what God wanted them to do. And so the nation of Israel at this point in time was in much disarray. I came across this story of godly courage because I believe that we as Christians need to be courageous in this world. Please don't give up. Just because we have a society and a culture today that seems to be running contrary to everything that we learn in the Word of God, let's not give up. Let's be Elijahs. Let's be people who are willing to go and face the issues of our culture, because that's what God wants us to do. And I just want to share this brief story because it spoke to my own heart about my own being courageous enough to say what needs to be said. It's not always easy to say what needs to be said. But this reformer, he was originally ordained in the Catholic Church back in the 1500s. Now, I wasn't there. So I'm reading the story the same as you're hearing the story. I can't give personal testimony to this, but here's how it goes. His name was Hugh Latimer. Actually, he was one of the early reformers that was martyred. He was burned at the stake, of all things, for his faith and for his willingness to stand up in the culture that he was in and tell them the truth, just like Elijah was doing. So I'm going to read this little article. I copied it off of the internet. It says, Hugh Latimer once preached before King Henry VIII. Henry was greatly displeased by the boldness in the sermon and ordered Latimer to preach again the following Sunday and apologize for the offense he had given. The next Sunday, after reading his text, he thus began his sermon, and this is quotes. Hugh Latimer, do you know before whom you are this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, I can just hear him. To the high and mighty monarch, the King, most excellent majesty, who could take away my life if I offend again. Therefore, I take heed that you speak not a word that may displease. He's saying that to himself. But then consider well, Hugh, do you not know from whence you came, upon whose message you are sent, given by the great and mighty God, who is all present and who beholds all your ways and who is able to cast your soul into hell. Therefore, Latimer, take care that you deliver your message faithfully. And it closes with this statement. He then preached the same sermon he preached the preceding week with considerably more energy. That's what I think God wants us to be. He wants us to be like that. When the opposition comes to us, and the opposition is there, facing us head on, don't retreat. Take account of who you are. We are in Christ Jesus. We are His living servants. We are His Word of God to our generation. And we need to be faithful to that, no matter what the consequences might be. Now, as far as I know, in the last couple of years, or decades, or millennia, no one's been burned at the stake. But I would ask you a question. If that was to be your lot, what would you do? Would you recant? Would you preach the sermon without the offenses? Or would you preach the sermon exactly the way you preached it the last time? Would you live your life exactly like you did yesterday when somebody in the world was offended? If it meant that they were going to burn you at the stake? Or put you in jail forever? Or torture your family? What would you do? Well, I'm saying all of these things because I want you to understand, at least from my perspective, as I read through the life of Elijah, that Elijah was a man who was willing to pay whatever consequences there were to do what God wanted him to do and to say exactly what God had him to, wanted him to say. And so here he goes. We come to the 17th chapter book of 1 Kings. It's not really known whether Elijah actually knew Ahab before this time. He knew about Ahab, obviously, because God gave him a message to him. And Elijah also knew that the culture that was in Israel, the northern kingdom at that point, was about as corrupt as it could be. Hey, guess what? How much more corrupt can culture be than what we're living in? Let's not be afraid to go when God says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Let's do it. But let's do it like Elijah did, with courage, like Hugh Latimer did, with courage. He stood up before the person who could take his life, who ultimately took his life for the sake of the gospel. Elijah probably had never seen Ahab before this time. But Elijah was sent to Ahab by God to confront him. The Bible tells us that Ahab was more wicked than a king before him. And now don't just ignore that statement, because there was six kings before him, beginning with Jeroboam. And each one of them got worse. Over those generations of time, it got worse. So by the time Omri, who was the father of Ahab, turned the reins over to Ahab, he said, well, I can't let my fathers be worse than me. And so he just continued to carry on. And I look at our culture today, it just seems like people relish in the fact of being worse than the next guy, or being more evil than the next person, or doing things that are off the charts. I see things in our culture today, and so do you, in the newspaper. That just boggles my mind that human beings can be this corrupt. But But Ahab was one of those guys. I love Elijah because Elijah strapped his sandals on himself and he marched right in there into the very face of this horrible king and told him, hey, God is going to bring judgment on you. Judgment is coming. Not might come, it is coming. And I'm going to tell you what it is. It's not going to rain for 3.5 years. Now that may, you know, in our culture today, we see we have all these warehouses full of canned goods and fruit and vegetables and whatever else we have. Now the price might go off the charts. So famine in our country, it could happen. If the Lord withdraws the rain from the wheat crops, if the Lord withdraws the wheat or the rain from the corn that we're watching, we saw some on the way up today, we're saying, boy, that looks pretty green and nice, and the leaves were looking to heaven for the sunshine and rain. So I have a feeling God's going to bless us with corn in another month. But in those days, drought was devastating. And so he called that. And it's interesting to me as I read through this portion of scripture, because Ahab had rejected everything that God stood for, all the blessings that he had given, God brought judgment. It's also interesting to me as I think about this, one of the signs of how corrupt that culture was, and I'll just mention this quickly, but if you read in the book of Joshua, God told Joshua, if anybody rebuilds the city of Jericho, what's going to happen? He's going to lay the foundation with the life of his son, and he's going to raise the gates of that city on the life of his youngest son. That last verse of chapter 16 says this, in his days Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son Segub. He set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. God remembers his promises. And I don't know how Ahab received this message from, well, I do know how he received the message. He rejected it. But that verse to me shows you the depth of distrust and rebellion in the heart of Ahab and the kings that were before him. May God help us in our day and in our age to be the kind of people that God will honor with great blessing. Because he blessed Elijah. Wouldn't it be really neat if you came to the end of your life and some of us are getting closer to the end of our life? Wouldn't it be kind of neat when you're walking down Noble Boulevard in Carlisle or someplace else and a whirlwind of fire would come out of heaven and sweep us off of our feet and take us into the very presence of Jehovah God? That was the reward of Elijah. It was worth it all. I'll bet you if he was here this morning, he would say, ladies and gentlemen, it's worth it all. Give it all to Jesus. You will not be sorry. So anyways, he delivered that message to Elijah, and God knew what the response was going to be. God knew that Ahab was going to be ugly about it all. I have this one note here in my notes here. I wanted to share this. Because we're talking about faithfulness, consistent obedience, courage for Jesus. And when I read over in 2 Kings, first chapter, the king asked him, what kind of man was it who came to meet you? This is Ahab asking about the person who was prophesying at that time. And they replied, he was a man with a garment of hair and a belt, a leather belt around his waist. And the king said, that was Elijah. And as soon as I saw that description of him, because, you know, when you look in a book, you know, Elijah's got this beautiful robe. And he's dressed like, you know, like a noble kind of person. I never pictured him until I got studying in this point, that he looked like John the Baptist. You couldn't miss him. You know, John the Baptist wore a camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate wild honey and locusts. And you have this Elijah guy. It doesn't make any difference who we are or what we look like, what our backgrounds are. God could take us right where we are. If we're wearing a hairy coat with a leather belt around us, God can still use us. And he wants to use us. Don't you ever think for a moment that you're not worthy to get out there and do something for the Lord. You are worthy. Don't ever think that you're too ugly. Not, I mean, in personal, but I don't have good clothes to wear. But you have to get out there anyway. I just love this. I just can't imagine. You couldn't miss him. And so when he showed up in the king's palace and said, God is giving me a message to you. He's going to judge you, and tough times are coming. Now, I want to share with you God's response to all of this. God instructed him in the next couple of verses 2 and 3 of 17, he instructs him to get away. Now, actually, that's what your pastor done. He got away. Not because he was running from evil, but he was running to goodness, to times of refreshing. And I, as a retired pastor, appreciated the times when I was able to get away for a little while, to get a fresh perspective of the ministry that God has for us. And God knows that too. And that's not my main point here. My main point really is to talk to you folks about you folks need to have. Some of you feel like you're just about burnt out with the work that you have to do in the church. Praise God for that. I wanted to tell you, once when I was a student in Bible college, it was in Pearl River, New York. I was a student at Nyack Bible College. At that time, I was not a preacher. I was a lay person working in the Pearl River Church. And I was going to school carrying 15 to 16 hours a semester. I was a layman in the church. I was a Sunday school superintendent. I was an elder in the church. I was a high school Sunday school teacher, high school boys Sunday school teacher. I was the assistant boys brigade commander. I was a Sunday school treasurer. Plus, I had my schoolwork to do. I want to tell you, I know what it means to burn out in the local church. And some folks in the church will just keep going and going like the Energizer Bunny, but I want to tell you, that's not God's will for us. It's time sometimes for us to take a step back, take time to reevaluate who you are, what you're doing, and seek God's face for the strength and the ability. I don't know how many hours I spent before the Lord trying to get enough courage and strength to do all those jobs And when I named, I was doing them all at the same time. So if your dear pastor comes to you and say, could you do something for me? Could you serve on this committee? Could you be part of the leadership of this church in some fashion? Do it. Because that means people like the layman Dave Schley wouldn't have to be the Sunday school superintendent and an elder and a Sunday school teacher and a boys brigade leader and a treasurer and go to school at the same time. Because when we all decide that we are going to do what God wants us to do, God's blessing is going to pour out on us. And Elijah's life is an example of that. God said, get away. I'm sending you away. Well, I think it's really neat. This is a really neat story, and I don't see a clock. You take the clock down.
Digital.
Oh, yeah, there it is. Yeah, there's four ones up there, and I. Well, that's neat. Anyway, he sent Elijah to the ravine with a brook in it, and he said, "I'm going to feed you every day. You don't have to do anything but rest your weary bones. You just lay back there, and the ravens are going to feed you." And I just love that my imagination goes wild. You people know that. My imagination just goes wild when it comes to the ravens. I'm thinking to myself, they're vultures. Who wants to eat the carrion that they're bringing? And then the thought, oh, well, God sent them. So my guess is those ravens went into Ahab's kitchen and stole the apple pie and the roast beef and the vegetable soup or whatever it was and carried it off to Elijah. I mean, I have no reason to believe otherwise. God takes care of us when we do what we're supposed to do, and he sends us to do something. Oh, there's so many things that we could learn from that lesson. When God seems to be sending you away to some godforsaken ravine, go. Because you might experience one of the most fantastic miracles of your life while you're there. And I'm praying that for your pastor. Wherever it is, whatever he's doing, whatever time that he's taking out of this period of weeks, that he will find that place where the ravens are feeding him. The birds that God sends to him to fill his soul and his heart with truth and with vision and with love. I want to tell you what, I pastored the church for 12 years. And sometimes it gets pretty hard to love. So your pastor needs this time away that God can feed him with the ravens, whatever the food is that he needs to nourish his soul. Those ravens brought that to Elijah, and God's angels will bring it to your pastor. He's done it for me more than one time. One of the pastorates that I was in, I was ready to quit. In fact, I did quit. They didn't know it, but I did quit. I said, if these stiff-necked people won't listen to what the Word of God is saying to them, why should I waste my time with them? Now, that wasn't very loving. So sometimes our pastors can get a little unloving. Listen to your pastor when he does come back, because I can almost guarantee you, like Elijah, he's going to come back fed and full of faith and obedience, because chapter 17 here is a chapter of faith. Everything that happened to Elijah, he had to be obedient and exercise faith. I mean, your natural self would say, I'm not going to that stupid ravine. There's nothing over there. But I'll bet you the first time that those ravens came swooping in, and dropped the bread and the meat. And they said, oh yeah, that strengthened his faith. We don't know how long he was in the ravine. We know from the time of verses 1 and 2 of chapter 17 until when he went on the mountain and called fire from heaven was 3.5 years, because he was on top of the mountain when he prayed. He put his head between his knees and he prayed and asked God for the rain. That was 3.5 years. So he may have been in that ravine for 6, 8 months, maybe a year, eating the carrion that the ravens brought. That took faith, took courage. Probably was tough sometimes. Maybe some of the stuff he had to eat wasn't that great. But he did it anyways. He was a man of faith. He learned faith. So the Lord came to Elijah and he said to him, leave this place, turn eastward and hide in the ravine east of the Jordan. I'm sure that Elijah knew that was a wise command from the Lord, because his life was definitely in jeopardy. As soon as Jezebel found out, we know that she murdered every prophet that she could get her hands on. When you go over to chapter 18 of this book, you will find out that Obadiah, who was a servant in the house of Ahab, hid 100 prophets, 50 in one cave and 50 in another, and he fed them. And I keep saying to myself, where'd they get that food? Who would have had food for 100 people every day? Well, Ahab's table was certainly a banquet hall, I'm sure. So God took care of them. All those years, whether it was 3.5 years or whether it was 1 year or whatever it was, God took care of them. But then of course, the story goes on that the brook dried up, which was going to happen after so long. And I would think it probably took 8 months to a year before that brook to dry up. So about a year later, God says, I want you to leave here and go to Zarephath. You know how far Zarephath was from there? About 100 miles. Now you've got a guy that's dressed very unusually, and he's wanted by the most powerful person in the kingdom, and he's wandering 100 miles over the mountains and through the valleys and everything. He must have been nervous as all get out. I mean, if you're a fugitive and you have to go 100 miles by foot, but he made it. And guess where Zarephath was? It was in Sidon. Guess who was born in Sidon? Jezebel. When I think of this whole story, God has everything planned out to use Elijah as one of the first missionaries to the Gentile world. And he was going within 10 miles to Zarephath, to Sidon, which was actually the birthplace of the person who hated him the most. Now, I don't know what Elijah was thinking, but I'm sure in his thinking he said, what? Do I have to go there? Don't you know, God, that everybody around there is going to be looking out for me? Everybody on this 100-mile trail, I don't know what he did. Maybe he bought himself some new clothes and went incognito. But I doubt it. That was not Elijah. Elijah had a message. He had a God that he served. He was an obedient servant. And he is setting an example for you and I. Take what God gives us and run with it. I'm still trying to do that. I don't do it as well as I used to. My body's wearing out. But by God's grace, if your pastor ever calls me again, I will come. Hopefully, Lord willing. I don't want to give up. And Elijah was the kind of person that would not give up. Because he loved the people. He loved his God with all of his heart and all of his soul. And his God, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. His God loved him with an everlasting love. And encapsulated him and guarded him against one of the most wicked regimes that the world had known. And he walked freely 100 miles from the ravine to Zarephath. That took faith. It took trust. And that's what I'm advocating for us today. Let's be men and women of faith and trust. I quit. It's 21 minutes after, and I still have 5 more pages of notes, but I'm not going to do it. I'm coming back next week. I will be doing one more message on Elijah, because I can't pass up chapter 18. It is one of the most dynamic chapters of the Old Testament. Because next week we're going to learn that we can trust God, if necessary, to send fire from heaven. And that's what I want with all my heart. I want to pray. And then we're going to spend time with the communion service together this morning.